Us up and brought us to a strange home. We were taken to a house we had never been to before. I was broken. I was neglected. I used to be left in my crib for a long time. I was in 4 foster homes before I was 1 year old. Without parents that didn't have a name. I needed a family, but I didn't have one. I was broken. I was in 5 foster homes. I was told that I was going to be adopted by 2 families, and it didn't happen. I was very angry. I was disappointed. I was broken.
What a happy way to start today, huh? If you came today because you've come in the past and I was really funny, that's probably not going to happen again today. Except for right now, because if you've come in the past and you thought that I was really handsome and you came back, I'm still really handsome, so... Good news, not a lot changed there. But we are starting this brand new series called The Spirit of Adoption. Because we want to talk about what kind of picture could we paint of being inside of a relationship with God? What kind of relationship can we paint? How do we set that up so that we could feel touched by it and feel drawn to touch other people by it? And so we've decided to launch into this series called The Spirit of Adoption. And the reason we decided to do it now is because May is Foster Care Awareness Month. There are 500,000 kids in America that live in foster care, all the way from little reasons like maybe single mom doesn't have a lot of skills. She doesn't make a lot of money. She spends all of her hours working, and so the kids find themselves in kind of a neglectful situation. So that's kind of no fault of her own. She's doing the best that she can, right? So kids find their way into foster care so that the state can help out and get her some job training, get her maybe a better job so that she could work and then spend time, but all the way over to the worst imaginable things. Kid getting shot with a paintball gun just because dad thinks it's funny, and worse. 500,000 kids, and that sounds like a huge number, and we can bring that down. I looked all over, and I couldn't find what it ended at the end of 2013, but the end of the third quarter of 2013, there were a little less than 20,000 kids in the state of New York in foster care. 52% of them are in New York City, because that's where most of the people are, right? And 48% are up here. Of that 48%, so you're looking at about 9,000 kids. About 50% of that number is right here in the capital region. So we're looking at about 4,500 kids in foster care. It is my belief that there is no better way for us to affect the lives of these children than the church to rise up. and to invite these kids into our home while mom and dad are getting their issues and their needs taken care of. We invite these kids into our home. We bring them into our church and we teach them this love for Jesus. And then they go back into their family, because really, honestly, there's no amount of training, there's no amount of teaching that the state can do to put these families back together the way they need to be put back together. It is only Jesus that puts these things back together. Almost every great revival that's ever happened in this country has started through a youth sort of movement. When God draws kids and teenagers to himself, things in the area starts to change, and then things in the region and things in the state and things all over the country start to change when God starts to do things in children. You see, Jesus wasn't just telling his disciples to get out of the way when he said, "Let the children come to me," but he was telling us that his heart is for the next generation. You see, I want to change the world, but the time for me is almost gone. You know, I am who I am. I have touched almost as much as I will ever touch. But my son, Jacob, who's 9 years old, has his whole life left to change the world. These kids are the hope. Man, that's crazy. The video said 800,000 kids don't have parents. 800,000 kids in America. That's 300,000 kids that are just abandoned. 300,000 kids that are just left at a hospital with no name. And that sounds crazy. And then you look at the number for the rest of the world, and there's 163 million children that will go to bed today without a mom and dad. Some parts of the world, it's because disease takes people at young ages. Some parts of the world, it's war, where moms and dads are killed in war, and it's left kids abandoned. In Haiti, kids are left because of natural disasters, earthquakes. 163 million kids all over this planet. Some of them, mom and dad just don't have what it takes. You see, adoption changes lives. And it's not because the kids get new families. It's not because they get new cultures. That's not what will change their life. My children are from foster care. And their life wasn't changed because they were taken out of a crummy home and put into my home. But their lives were really changed because they came in my home and had the opportunity to come into a relationship with Jesus, like I said, who puts everything back together. And so we thought, and there's no better way for us to explain, describe, think through different things than to talk about adoption as our picture. You know, I heard a pastor once kind of set up how the Apostle Paul came to this idea of adoption. In three of his letters, as he's trying to communicate to his people, he's this aging rabbi, his life is coming to an end, and how do I communicate to these people that I love so dearly? How do I communicate to these people that I want to spend the rest of their lives following after Jesus with all that they have? How can I communicate this love to them? How can I communicate what God is to them? And he's in Rome, and he looks out and he sees, man, the Roman culture is really sports centric. Everything seems to revolve around sports. So maybe I could take my pen and put it to paper and describe God as a coach. God is this guy who comes down and tells you, you're doing this right, you're doing this wrong. Hey, you're doing it this way, and that's not right or wrong, but if you tried it this way, maybe you would get a different result. Then maybe he thought to himself, no, coach isn't the best. Because really, coaches can only take you as far as your potential can go. And then they see that you don't have what it takes to go any further. And so a coach would abandon you so that maybe they find something else. And that's not the picture of God that I want to paint. So maybe he looks out and he sees, you know, look at all these Roman soldiers. These soldiers that are kind of policing the area. Maybe I could take my pen and put it to paper and describe God as this general, this guy, this God who gives us our marching orders, who tells us where to go, where not to go, when to advance, when to retreat. He teaches us the right posture, the right way to walk. But then he remembers the tyranny of this Roman Empire and how they crush people, how they how they see people as commodities and they don't see them as human beings. And he thinks, man, maybe that's not the picture I want to paint. And then he looks out at the kids playing. And he sees them running down the street. He thinks, maybe that's it. That's got to be it. What if I communicate to them God as a dad? What if I communicate to them that God loves us like our dad loves us? That he stands to teach us, correct us, but he also stands to love us. Maybe he stands to move us. And so that's the kind of picture that we want to go through this series, that we see God as this dad. Now, there are some in the room that might say, hey, here's the deal. I don't have a dad. Or worse than not having a dad, I have a dad and he's awful. And so today I hope that we can answer that question and move on. Would you guys like to meet some of my friends from Texas? Yeah? Good. You were supposed to say yes to that. Let's take a look and see a family, a really close family friend of mine. They go to my church back home. This is their story of how they got involved in foster care.
We knew we wanted more kids in our family. I'm not supposed to have kids. We just figured adoption was our best option. We actually looked for a young pregnant girl who wanted to give her baby up for about a year, and it always fell through, and so we looked into adoption, which was not like the normal adoption, which wasn't in our budget. So I suggested foster care, and it took about a year of thinking and praying, and I bugged him to go to the meeting.
I think my initial concerns were, we knew we wanted to adopt, but Buffy came to me and said, I want to do foster care. And at that time, I wasn't comfortable with that. I thought, how is that going to affect us if a child leaves? How is that going to affect Nick, our teenager? How is that going to affect him if he starts to get close to another child and that child leaves? And so I just told Buffy, let me pray about it. And don't nag me about it too much, but let me pray. And it took about a year, and she approached me again about a year later and said, let's go to another meeting. Let's look into it again. And God just changed my heart. I just said, you know what? It just hit me. Yeah, we're supposed to do this. And it's been a great experience ever since.
We're going to hear the rest of that story here in a few minutes. We're gonna take a look. It's not about my opinion that matters. There's nothing that I can say to you that could really change anything in your life. It's not any videos that we watch that does anything. It is only the Word of God that really shapes and marks who we are and how we move forward. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna see what the Apostle Paul wrote to us in Romans chapter 8. There's a Bible in the row in front of you. If you're new to this whole church God Bible thing, there's a table of contents in the front of the book. I'm a pastor. I use the table of contents all the time because there are tiny little books that I can't remember where they are. So, hey, there's no shame in using that. While you're flipping there, I want you guys to know that I am praying two very, I don't know if they're bold or not. I'm praying for two things. I'm praying, one, that during this series that five people would step into the family of God over the next 4 weeks. That means we need more than one person a week to say, hey, I'm ready to be in that family. I'm ready to experience. I'm really ready to be a part of that kind of love. And I'm praying for that. And I'm praying for two families to begin to think about what it would be like to invite children into their home. And this isn't going to be a pressure situation. I'm not trying to force anybody into that, because there is only one motivation that really works for this. It is not me pressuring you. It is not me putting a guilt trip on you. It is only a movement of God, because I'm telling you that adoption, especially if you get involved in foster care, is very difficult. It's very hard. And you're going to hear kind of some of that today. So I'm not trying to pressure you that. I'm just asking God that he would begin to move two families towards that direction, that two families would say, hey, I'm not sure I want to be a part of that, but I'm ready to begin the conversation. So if you find yourself wondering more and you're not sure if I'm ready to begin that conversation, but I'd like to know more, there are two books that I would challenge you to find, get a hold of. Amazon, I don't know if you do, Kindle, do iPhone, whatever you do. Find, if you're interested in learning more, look at these two books. The one on the left, well, yeah, it's your left, my right. The one over there, the green one, is called Orphanology, and it is taking a look at adoption through the lens of the gospel. And if you might think, I'm not really quite sure what the gospel is, but we're going to get to that today. I promise you will not leave here today not knowing what that phrase, the gospel, means. And so looking at adoption through that, and then the next one is called Adopted for Life, the Priority of Adoption for Christian Families and Churches. And that second book is a tough read for the first half of it, because it's just pulling at you. It's just kind of just shooting God's word right at your heart so that they're softening up. And then the guy tells you his story of adopting, the second part of the book. So if you are interested in thinking about this, interested in it anyway, maybe interested in knowing why the church, why I think that it is immensely valuable that we as a church be involved in adoption, I would challenge you to get a hold of one or both of these books and take a look. We're not going to read every verse like we usually do. What we usually do is we find a book of the Bible or a chapter of the Bible, and we just kind of look at each verse and break it down. The first 15 weeks of the year, we went through five chapters of the book of 1 Peter. I almost forgot where we were. But you're going to see today why we set the foundation for everything that we do based on this book of 1 Peter, because how we live, how we move through life is so valuable. So let's take a look. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. I'll just read a couple of verses. We'll talk about it a little bit. Jump through, find a couple more verses, and we'll just talk about them and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We'll take a break here and talk about this. The word "no" there means none or placed beyond. So what Paul is doing here is he's kind of saying there's this line been drawn in the sand. Over here, there's condemnation. Over here, there's none of that. In the Latin, this was written in Greek. That's the word condemnation. Over in the Latin, the same word there is the word that we get for damnation. So over here, and I'm not this kind of hellfire and you got to get things right or nothing but bad things happen for you. But sometimes that's what the Bible just simply tells us. So what this verse is saying is, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, for those of us who are led by His Spirit in life, we have not just climbed this wall, we haven't hurdled this wall, but we have been picked up and moved to the side where there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. There is nothing. Earlier in the 8:30 service we were reading, we have a traditional service where we do the hymns and the organ. And there was a responsive reading. And part of the responsive reading was this. John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever is led by the Spirit is over here on this side where there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. There is just this love of a father trying to teach you the way to go." But the rest of it says, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so earlier in it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life." But down here, it's kind of saying, it's not just believe. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. And so, yeah, okay, Jesus. There was a Jesus. And okay, I believe that. There is this kind of down deep, so much so, not just change the way you think, but it changes the way you feel. And there's this heart belief inside of you that has moved you over into this life of no condemnation. But if you don't obey, so there is this thing that something inside of that belief can't just be, I believe and continue, but it is, I believe and I move a different way and I obey and do things. If you just believe and go the same, then you're over here where there's nothing but condemnation and wrath for you. And so what does that mean? How do we get past that? We got to get in and be led by the Spirit of God. John chapter 8, verse 44 says this. Check this out. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so the title of today is The Orphan Spirit. And I want you to know that spiritually, we were all born with this orphan spirit. We were all born into this world under the worst deadbeat dad that you could ever imagine. Our dad, the dad that we were born into this life with, is nothing but a murderer and a liar. Inside of his character, he wants nothing more than to steal, to kill, and destroy everything that is good and holy. And he will do whatever it takes. And so there are times, the reason I call him a deadbeat dad is because there are times where he will back off the scene. This is good. I got him right where I want him. How many of you have known people, maybe from broken homes, where dad, when it's convenient for dad, dad steps in and he does the dad thing. And then, well, okay, I did my dad duty. Now I back out and I feel the kids. Maybe sometimes there's moms that do that. And I fill the kids' head with whatever I need them to know and think that would shape them and move them so that life is just miserable. Because, you know, sometimes in broken homes, we use our kids as weapons against our spouse. And that's what the devil does with us. You see, we were born into this world with this spirit of an orphan. The spirit of broken. And what he does is he steps in and out of our lives to fill our heads with just enough to use us as a weapon against God. To use us as a weapon against God. And so we move on down to verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Indeed, it cannot. And so what we see is we were born with this orphan spirit, but there is some other kind of spirit that we have available to us. And so we're all going to be led in this life by something. Some sort of spirit will lead how we move through life. Is it this orphan spirit that we were born with, or is there another spirit, the Spirit of God, that could lead us so that we could accomplish and be a part of a family that loves us, cares for us, wants nothing but the best for us? So we see this kind of picture, and now we are reminded back to all the times in the First Peter series where Peter says, you need to keep your actions. You need to keep your life good, pure, holy, so that people will see God in you. You see, you and I, if we stand inside of the family of God, are the only picture that people will ever see of God. You know, last night, this wasn't planned. This wasn't a part of the message, but it was probably the most difficult thing for me to say last night, because it was so very fresh and very real. Last night, my kids were bickering and fighting right downstairs at the door. People are coming in, and it's my kids. And so I'm trying to just stop it. Just you stop being a baby, and you stop being a jerk, and you stop being a jerk, and you stop being a baby, and just you guys just stop it. This is, stop it. And then I thought, you know, because, and so I had them come up the stairs. Come here. Come here. I need you guys to act like somebody in this world has taught you how to behave. Somebody in this world has taught you, because when people see you and they find out that I'm your dad and that I'm the pastor at this church, they're going to think I'm an idiot. So please stop making me look like an idiot. And then I paused and I thought, oh my goodness. Oh my. Because do I not do that to God? Because I walk around and people know who I am. And they know that I'm His. And they know that I lead a church. And they look at me and they say, that's what God's like? Stop making me look like an idiot. Because you look like an idiot. And how how often do I keep coming back to living in this orphan spirit? And I'm reminded. I'm watching my kids. You see, for the first 6 and 7 years of my kids' life, some of you have heard the story and some of you are new with us. But for the first 6 and 7 years of my kids' life, they lived under the worst kind of human being you could ever want. You saw in the video, the kid's dad shot him with a paintball gun just to laugh. You see, my son was shot with a BB gun just so dad could teach him a lesson. Man, I wish I could tell you that was the worst thing that happened in their lives. So he was raised, my son. He spent all of his time, his free time, sitting in front of a TV playing video games that were designed for teenagers. He's 4 or 5 years old, shooting people in video games. And now his attention span is about 5 seconds. 5 seconds long. And so here I am now. He's been brought into my house, and it's my goal that my son becomes a good, upstanding man. That he becomes a father to his children like nobody else's father. That he would win some sort of Father of the Year trophy every year of his life. That he would be changed. And so I have to continue to move and mold and shape him. But he keeps going back over here and acting like the way that he was trained under this dad. And I wonder to myself, how many times is that me? How many times do I have this new dad who wants nothing but to love and shape and move me forward, maximize my potential so that I can become everything that he wants, but I keep going back and acting like my father, who's nothing but a murderer and a liar? So how many times do I keep making him look like an idiot? How many times? And so we continue to read on chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." So remember, if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and you are no longer over here living in this part where that line in the sand is, but you have been picked up by a loving God and moved in. Now we move down, starting in verse 14, and we see this idea of adoption enter our picture. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit," lowercase spirit. You see, you, for all those who are sons in the Spirit of God, you didn't receive the lowercase, this tiny, this nothing spirit of slavery so that you would fall back into fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." You see, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, you haven't just been saved. You aren't just born again. We got all these weird church words that mean what? I grew up in church my whole life. I don't know what born again means. Until someone sits me down and starts to explain it. Born again, you see, I was born into this world, into a broken family. But I have had the opportunity of new life inside of the Spirit of God. And how does that happen? It is accomplished because of what we celebrated a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. We celebrated the fact that Jesus came to earth, lived this life that you were supposed to live. See, man was created to be in perfect community with God. But sin broke that. And we have all sinned. God has this standard for our life. And we have all sinned and we fall short of that standard. You might think to yourself, but I'm a good person. I don't do bad things. I've never stolen anything. I've never killed anybody. I take care of my kids. I have a job. I've not done anything that would make God mad at me. You see, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you have broken one part of the law, you are guilty of breaking all of the law, the Bible says. So the question is, yeah, maybe you're a good person, but have you ever told a lie? That's a reflection of your first dad. So if you've ever told one lie, you've broken one law. And if you've broken one, you're guilty of all of it. And we have all broken part of it, which means we are all guilty of all of it. And Jesus came and said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to stand up and fulfill it, which means he lived his life having never broken any of it. And then he died this death. The Bible tells us that the payment for our sin is death. And Jesus came to this earth and died a death that had your name on it. He died a death that had my name on it. He took my sin to a grave and then he overcame it so that I could stand here today, a part of a new family. And so the question that I have this morning is, what spirit are you being led by? Are you being led by this orphan spirit? Are you being led by this spirit that says you can make your own rules? You can do what you want. You can bend your own truth. It's like the Matrix, the movie. There's no spoon. You can make up the rules as you can go. As you understand the construct of everything, you can now with your mind change anything and do whatever you want and live this way. Or are you led by this spirit of adoption? This spirit that has invited you into a family and moved you over to the place where there is no judgment for you. You see, judgment has already been served on Jesus. That's what the line in the sand is. So which spirit is leading your life right now? There is a possibility that some of us have experienced and stepped into the family of God, but we still, from time to time, allow this orphan spirit to lead us. And it's time for us to start being led by this spirit of adoption. Check out what it says down in verse 19. It says, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that creation itself would be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. We've been set free so that we could obtain the freedom that comes with living and being a part of the glory of God. It says that creation doesn't just want, it doesn't say that creation hopes, but it says that creation groans. Creation cries out. Creation begs for the revealing of who would be the sons of God. And we stand as a church, you'll hear this phrase over and over and over again. It is the reason that we learn the new song that we sang this morning, is that City View Church exists to be a transformational church. And what that means is that if you are now adopted into the family of God, you have experienced this transformational love of God. You have seen the difference that it makes of having a father that loves you, cares for you, and is there for you, as opposed to a dad who wants nothing but to lie and kill, murder, maim your life. And you have seen the glory and the grandeur of that, and you want nothing else than other people to see that. And so you have to keep the way that you walk. You have to keep the way that you live. God's not all about rules. He's not all about this code of morality, but what he is about, it's about people seeing his greatness. It is about him, people seeing his glory. And so whichever spirit leads you is the picture that you paint of him. My pastor once told this story about taking his family to Disneyland. And my pastor is cheap. He's cheap, cheap, right? He likes nice things, but he doesn't like to pay for nice things, right? So he takes his family to Disneyland. That's good enough, right? We're at Disneyland. So it comes around 1-2 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody is just kind of dragging because everybody's hungry. We've been standing in line. We've been doing the Disney thing all day and everybody's hungry. And in his words, we ain't eating here because you got to take out a loan to eat at Disneyland, right? So we ain't eating here. And he remembers that outside of the gate, there was a Burger King. We're going to leave this park. We're going to eat at Burger King. And we'll come back in because I don't have to take out a loan to eat a Burger King. I can just eat it. That Burger King may be the most expensive Burger King on the planet, but it ain't $50 for hamburger and fries. So we're going to go to Burger King. So they stand in line, order their food. They get it. They sit down. Everybody's eating. But his son, Joseph, 10, 11 years old, is just sitting there, not eating. And at this point, he says that this kind of fire rises up inside of me. And it's like, what? What is it? Did you not get the right size fries? Did you want onion rings? Did I not get you what you... Did you not get cheese and you wanted cheese? What did I do wrong? Why are you so mad? Are you mad because you didn't eat Disney World $50 hamburger? I came out here and bought you a $7 hamburger? What is it? And Joseph just has these big, giant eyes. And he's just looking past his dad. You see, what my pastor didn't know is that as he was feeding everybody, as he was making sure that everybody got their food, this homeless man had walked in with all of his stuff. And he plopped it down on the table. And he was just sitting there, head down on the table. You see, Joseph realized that he had been at Disneyland all day. And he's sitting here with all of this food, and that guy's got nothing. This 10 or 11-year-old boy is just broken by it. Probably the first time he'd ever seen anybody like that. And he can't eat. And his dad said, it's because he doesn't have any food, isn't it? You want me to go buy him some food? You see, Joseph could not eat his food while there was a man over there who had nothing to eat. You see, this 10-year-old boy has this heart that I think that we lack. You see, we go to work every single day and we see people who don't have what we have. But is our heart groaning for the revealing of those who are in the family of God? Am I broken up by the fact that you may die on this side of the line? When all I have to do is paint this accurate picture of who God is by my life. I have to show you that God isn't what you think he is. He's not this picture. Maybe there are people who don't understand God and this picture of God as Father because they've got deadbeat dads and they're broken. But now we've got this picture to say, yeah, we get it. We understand. I once had a deadbeat dad. But you see, God is entirely different than that. You know the dad that you always wanted? Better. You know the dad you always thought you needed? Better. Yeah, but I got to get my life straightened up. He won't want me the way that I am. No, it's crazy. You see, my wife and I, we had to go through 34 hours with a class. We had to get our fingerprints taken by the FBI. My fingerprints are in the FBI database, which means I can't ever do anything wrong because it's like in the biggest database there is, right? Not that I want to, just clarifying that. We got to get our house inspected. We got to secure up different things. We've got to do this and do that and jump through these hoops. Not because these kids' lives were already cleaned up, because we wanted to be a part of cleaning it up. And so God jumped through the same hoop for you. He didn't go through 34 hours with a class. He didn't have to have a FBI fingerprint analysis. I don't know how we'd do that, but didn't, right? You see, what God did, the hoop that he jumped through, is that he sent his son to this planet to live the life you were supposed to and couldn't, and die a death that was owed to you, so that you could find your way into his family, and so that you could find yourself in a relationship with your big brother, Jesus. And that Jesus would come in through the power of his Spirit, living in you, guiding and moving you, and he would shape you in to who he wants to be and how he wants you to live. And so my question this morning is, do you groan for the revealing of those who are the sons of God? Is your heart broken over those who are outside? You see, it's only but an invitation to come in. The invitation has actually already been sent out. It's just your job to deliver it. And so we have been redeemed to redeem the world around us. We've been loved so that we could love one another. Love 2020. So we could love each other. So that people would see that God isn't what we think he is. Let's take a look and see the rest of the Edwards story.
Days after we became licensed, we started getting calls for children, and we got the call for Fisher, and who we adopted a year and a half later. So we got the call for him. We went and picked him up at the hospital. He was 14 days old, and it was just a great experience. Very excited. About a month later, in the middle of the night, because we were on emergency placements, we get another call for a three-month-old little boy, River, who we only had for about 3 weeks, 3 to 4 weeks. And we were told up front that they were waiting for a family placement. And so we knew that we weren't going to get to keep him. But when he left, it was still very difficult. I mean, we didn't realize in 3 weeks how close to him we would become. And so it was hard for a couple of days, but we just tried to keep in mind that this is what God wanted us to do, that we were providing a place for him, and we were in his life for a reason, whether it was for a short-term placement or long-term. It was difficult with Zoe. Zoe was 2 years old when she finally left us to go live with her mom. Out of that 2 years of her life, she was with us for about a year and a half, and so she knew us as mom and dad for the most part. And so that was hard when she left, but it did help that we had had adopted Fisher already, and we already had Hannah in our house, and it looked like we were probably going to adopt Hannah as well. And just trying to keep the focus of we were doing what Zoe needed, and that was hard, but it was also good because we knew that we were providing what God told us to do.
It was real hard when she left. I cried for a long time, but. We're friends with her mom on Facebook still, so I get pictures and everything. And it's a good story, and the parents did everything. The mom did everything she's supposed to do, and she has custody without the dad right now.
You know, going from not feeling comfortable with foster care at all, and God changing my heart to it, we get told all the time what a great thing we're doing for these kids. And these kids come from a lot of times really bad situations, and it's really hard to see the situations that so many of these kids have come from. So yes, we've made a difference in their lives, but I don't look at it that way, because people don't realize how these kids have changed our lives. We'll never be the same.
You see, people say that to me all the time. And you are doing such a great thing in the life of these children. People who have known us for long enough say, Greg, it is unbelievable where they were to where they are now 3 years later. And then he ends it by saying, my life has been changed so much more. You see, I got into this world of adoption because I wanted to understand how God loved me. I was not interested in any way in understanding how broken I am. No way. I didn't want any part of that. I felt like I had a firm grasp on me. I've lived with me for 35 years. I am certain of everything that's wrong with me. I probably know things that are wrong with me that God doesn't know. This probably isn't true. By probably, I mean definitely. Because he knows everything there is to know about me. But you see, what God did is he said, I can't paint a picture for how much I love you until you understand fully everything that you are. And so he shows me this picture of me working tirelessly, me working so much so with these kids that I go to bed at the end of the day thinking, oh, I don't know if I can do it again tomorrow. And all just to watch you revert back to this. I thought we've come so far. And God said, I said the same thing to you every day. I thought we've come so far. But you keep going back over here and acting like your old dad. And I don't want to act like my old dad. See, the reason that I know that things are good and things are changing inside of my life is that when I go back and I act like my old dad, I'm grieved by it. It bothers me. Things that I used to do that were just okay. Things, there's no problem. This is, I'm making my own rules. I'm doing my own thing. Now, because of this process that we've gone through, I'm bothered by it. I'm shaken. I'm rocked. I'm not the same. You see, that's what God wants. He wants to step in and pick you up. You see this line here between condemnation and no condemnation? I said it earlier, but it is not just a hurdle for you to jump over. It's not a mountain or a wall to climb. But it is impossible. It is impossible for you to move across without Jesus moving you across. So we wrap up the same way every week. We bow our heads. We close our eyes. This is not supposed to be weird. It's not. This is nothing other than just us having the opportunity to think about what God has said to us this morning. And then how do we move forward with that? What do we do with that? So what I usually do is just ask some questions. So I'm going to start this morning by making sure that we're all in the family of God. Are you living your life with that orphan spirit because it's the only spirit you have available to you at this point? Are you living inside of this orphan spirit because you had no clue that there was another way to live? Are you living this kind of just day-to-day existence because you don't know any other way? Now, I tell you this morning that God stands as a father with his arms open, telling you that Jesus is made possible for you to cross this gap, remove from wrath and condemnation and judgment into a family where there's none of that. Into a family where there is nothing but love. Yeah, there's correction. Yeah, there's guidance. So I wonder if there's anyone in the room that would say, that's me. I need in that family. And I don't know what that means. You see, there's no being a good person at the end of your life. When you get to the gates of heaven, and God says, why should I let you in? There's only one answer that will get you through. That's because Jesus is my everything. There's no, well, I was good. Well, I served this charity, or I gave to this, or I did that, or I never did anything really wrong. All of that's going to get you a pat on the head and saying, good for you. But what did you do with Jesus? Because Jesus came to earth to do for you. And so what did you do with that? Did you allow that invitation into the family to shape and guide and move you forward? Or did you just kind of nod your head on it and move on, living your life like your old dad? And so I wonder if there's anyone in the room here this morning that says, that's me. I've never stepped into that family. I have never, you talked earlier about believing in your heart, not just believing in your head, but believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he changes everything. And I'm ready to do that. And so I would ask if you would be brave enough to raise your hand when I get to the end of, I'll count to three. No one's looking, it's just me. Pastor Jay, is there anyone in the room that says, I'm not in that family? I've gone to church my whole life. I've done all the church things, but I've never stepped into a relationship with this family. So I'm going to count to three, and I wonder if anybody would be bold enough to raise their hand and say, that's me. One, two, three. Put your hand down. This morning, if you raised your hand, there's no magic words that I say over you. There's nothing that I do. There's nothing. I can't do anything to change anything for you. But you can make this confession. It's just kind of this simple prayer that says, you can just kind of pray it after me. It's just, there's nothing magic in my words. Change it however you need to. But God, I'm tired of living with this orphan spirit. I'm tired of being directed by this deadbeat. And I'm ready to be a part of your family. I'm ready to be adopted by you. And I don't really know what any of that means, and I don't know how to walk right now, but I trust that you're going to show me. You're going to teach me with the love of a father. I trust that you're going to guide me. I trust that you're going to put other family members around me to help support me. But all I know is that I can't be led by me anymore. I need to be led by you. And it is the name of your son, Jesus, that I pray that. Amen. And if you prayed that this morning, the earth probably didn't shake. The sky didn't open up and a beam of light hit you and just everything changed. But I'll tell you that that was very real. And I'd like to say I welcome you into the family. And I'm excited to be your brother. And I wonder if there are other people here this morning who would say, my heart isn't. It's not over here. It's been moved. I'm on this side of the condemnation line. But the way that you talked about being moved towards other people, I mean, that is, my heart just doesn't break for them. But you're ready for it too. You're ready to live your life as a redeemed person so that other people see the greatness and grandeur of God and they step into redemption too. I wonder if you'd raise your hand. I'm ready to live my life so that other people see Jesus in me. I'm going to put my hand up. I know I could do a better job of that. I'm going to pray this prayer. And God, I'm tired of this thing. I know it's about you, but sometimes I kind of want my way too. And so help me to live my life as a person who has been redeemed just so that I can see other people redeemed. To live my life as someone who has been loved, not just to take that love and make it all about me, God, but so that I could love other people. Help me to live my life as a person that was pursued by you so that I could pursue your kingdom. I make that so heavy on my heart that anytime I start to step outside and make anything about me, then I am grieved by it. My heart groans to see people's lives changed. In your name we pray. Amen. And we're going to wrap our time up this morning by singing that song again. But as we sing that song, we're going to take communion. See, Jesus, before he went to his death for our sins, had this final dinner with his disciples, his followers, his people, his friends. And he broke this bread and he said, "This is my body that was broken for you. This is what it took to move you from condemnation and judgment into family life." He said, "Take and eat it and do it in remembrance of me." And he said, he passed a cup around and said, "This is my blood that was shed to remove that sin that caused that debt with you and God." And so that blood was shed so that you could be clean, so that you could be new. And so as we sing this "We're Redeemed to Redeem" song again, come to the table. Take the body. It was broken for you. Take that blood. It's just crackers and juice, but it's a picture. It's a symbol. There's nothing magic in it. It doesn't turn into Jesus in your tummy. It's going to start out cracker, and it's going to end up cracker. But it is a picture of what God did for you. And be reminded as we sing that this is who we are, and this is why we are moved. So as we sing, you come.